today to the book of Jude, last book in the Bible before Revelation. Very small book, one chapter. We'll try to read the entire chapter. I want to bring you a message from these 25 verses in the book of Jude, beginning to read in verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto him, for they have gone, or woe unto them rather, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for these words written by one of your apostles. Down through the ages of time, they've been preserved for us, and we can open this and read it this morning in the presence of your people and try to be an encouragement, admonishment to those who are saved, and a warning to those who are lost, that the wrath of our God is very strong and powerful. We need to respect him. We need to reverence him. We need to fear him. So we pray you bless this message and give me the liberty to make it plain, that it might be a warning to those who are lost and an encouragement to those of us who've been saved by your grace. So may Christ be glorified in all of it. We pray in his name and amen. The writer identifies himself as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Now, if you look in Jude chapter number 6, where we have a list of the apostles, you'll find he's identified there as Jude, the brother of James. Some of the other gospels he's referred to as Labius or Thaddeus, but it's the same man. He was one of the apostles, and he has a message for us today, a message that's been here for almost 2,000 years. It's a warning to those who've been saved by the grace of God. It's a warning to those who are in the Lord's church. We're constantly in a battle. We're constantly at war. And as he uses the wording here to describe in verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. This has always been true. It's true today. And I think it's as true today as it ever was. But the writer is one of the Lord's apostles. It was written to them, as he identifies, that are sanctified by God the Father. They've been set apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. They've been born again, as Jesus said, you must be born again. They've been changed. They've been made a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So he's writing to those who are saved. And he's writing to those that have been sanctified by God the Father, but preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, if you read in the Ephesian letter, you'll find one of the things that happens to those who are saved. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Preserved, sealed. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And when a person comes to Christ in repentance and faith and believing in him and nothing else, they're sanctified by God and they're preserved in Jesus Christ. And that's important. You need to know you're saved. When I read this terrible list of things that we find recorded in Jude's message, and I see the deception that's possible and how this can easily turn aside people, and the warnings, and I might say this concerning this letter. This man is so passionate about what he's writing. And he adds example after example after example to try to impress upon us. And beloved, when you've been saved by the grace of God, you're preserved. But you need to be sure you're saved, because he also warns us that many times people go through the motions, and they're not saved. And this is the way they turn out. Certain men crept in unawares. And we're exhorted here to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for it. The word means with diligence, with haste, and urgency. I know the common thing is, well, you just need to be saved, and that's all there is to it. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what this Bible declares to us. You just need to make a profession of faith and then go on your way, happy and content and waiting to see the Lord. And just ignore everything else you find in the Bible, but that's not scriptural. It's not good, because Jude wrote this letter deliberately to warn us of the dangers of professing to know the Lord and be unsaved. He says in verse 3, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, beloved, we're all saved the same way. We're all safe and secure if we're truly in Christ. Some aren't saved one way and some another. I know the occasion may be different. The circumstances may be different, but the end result is the same. We're in Christ or we're out of Christ. There's no middle ground. It's a common salvation in the sense that it doesn't matter how much money you have or how much recognition you have or anything else. What matters is a king and a servant are the same before the Lord. We stand in the same means with the provision that Jesus Christ gave us. We're saved by His grace through faith. We need to earnestly contend for that. And Jude wrote this letter for our encouragement and for our admonition. It may be small and there's only one chapter and 25 verses, but I'll tell you, there are some powerful statements made in this little epistle that we need to pay heed to. As I said, he heaps example on top of example. We'll look at that in just a minute. Showing how God has dealt in years past with those who claim to know Him, but they were unsaved. And it revealed itself, and I think it will, even in the day we live. Verse 4 identifies certain men. Every church is exposed to this. We need to understand that. Certain men crept in unawares. God, I believe, in His permissive will, lets those who are lost creep in unawares. Christianity today is a mass of confusion. If you try to identify everything as Christianity and you put them all under one umbrella, you have a mass of confusion. Once you get away from the simplicity that we find in the New Testament, in the first church, and the churches that followed after that original church, and you see all the confusion that's been brought in the name of Christ, and all the things that are being done today in the name of Christ, many of which are contrary to the things that we find in the Bible, I think you'll understand why he says there are certain men crept in unawares, like a snake. They crept in. People weren't aware who they were. But notice the Bible says, who before of old ordained to this condemnation. They've turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They made the grace of God to be a place to be comfortable and just live any way you want to. All right, you can be a harlot, you can be a drunkard, you can be a drug, you can be anything you want to and still be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus say to the woman who was taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. Or the lame man that was healed? Go and sin no more. You see, the tenor of the scripture is God saves us to change us, to make us a new creature. Now, none of us have been perfected yet, but we've been changed inwardly. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We may not be all we're going to be, but beloved, we have been changed. And that's so missing in so-called Christianity today. And the writer warns us, and he says in verse 5, I will therefore, since this is happening and will continue to happen, that people will creep in unawares, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. This is his first example. Thousands came out of Egypt following Moses. 600,000 men plus the women and children. A mass multitude came out of Egypt. But how many went into the promised land? Two. That's a warning. That's what he's saying. I'll put you in remembrance that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them in the wilderness because they did not believe. They died in the wilderness. They would not follow the Lord. They professed to know him, but in works, they denied him, the book of Titus. And sadly, that's very true today. And you see it everywhere you turn. It's hard to find a person who will openly confess that they're not saved. Everybody's going to heaven. But there's so much ungodliness in this world. Where are the godly people? Where are those who've turned from sin and separated themselves unto the Lord? Where are those who are earnestly contending for the faith once delivered? And that's what my message is all about. First of all, he begins in Egypt. But notice, as I said earlier, he heaps example on top of example. It's almost as if he can't find enough ways to express what he wants us to see. Because in the very next verse, he says, in verse 6, the angels, which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation, yet reserved an everlasting change. Even the angels who fell, they did not escape. They fell from the state that they had because they followed Satan and his example. And God, the Bible says, God has chained them under darkness until the judgment of the great day. The angels. Now, we're not angels. They're greater and more powerful than we'll ever begin to be in this life. But they fell because of unbelief, because they followed Satan. But he goes on, verse 7, he's even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you can't think of an uglier example than the men of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the world doesn't want to hear this. They'll call you a bigot and everything else they can think of. But it's still in the Bible. It's still recorded. And God still rained fire down from heaven and burned those cities right down into the earth. He destroyed them. Why? Because of their ungodly acts. Because of the things that they did, which are against nature. And God destroyed them. And Jude is telling us, giving themselves over to fornication. He's putting it nicely, isn't he? Fornication. But that's the word that's used to describe any kind of sex that's against what God created us for. Fornication. Going after strange flesh. Men with men doing those things that are unsin. Women with women. And it's even worse than that today. So much confusion. The Bible says they are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God burned that city, those cities, right down into the earth. We can read that in the 19th chapter of Genesis. Now, you can choose not to believe it, or you can call it a fairy tale or a myth or whatever you want. But nonetheless, the writer of Jude, some 2,000 years ago, believed it. And it happened long before he wrote about it. It happened back in the days of Abraham. But it was truth. And therefore we read it as truth. We believe it as truth. This actually happened. Regardless of what anybody thinks, this happened. And God left us a record of it. In his goodness and his mercy and his grace, he warns us. God hates sin. Now, God loves people. But God hates sin. And God will destroy those who sin against him and refuse to repent. That's biblical. That's foundational. Let's go on. Notice, verse 8, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignity. The same people are the same type of people that God destroyed with fire in Sodom were still alive in the day when Jude wrote this. Some 2,000 years later, Likewise, these, as he said earlier, certain men who'd crept in unaware, they defile the flesh. They're still doing it. Someone asked me this morning in Sunday school class, was the situation in Rome like it is today? I said, well, you can find out. You look at some of the statues. I mean, they're so bold and they're so ungodly. They actually huge statues and images and drew pictures of ungodliness such as went on in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days when the Roman Empire was very powerful. Yes, man hasn't changed. Man can't change without a new birth. But the Bible says they defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid of God. Isn't that one of the things we read in Romans chapter 3? There's no fear of God before their eyes. They can do anything they want to. They don't care what you think about it. They don't care what God thinks about it today. But the day is coming. And the Bible says they'll cry out. And Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. You can read this in Matthew. The Bible tells us that the tribes of this earth will begin to mourn and to weep. It tells us in Revelation they'll run into the caves and the rocks and they'll call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. That's truth, beloved. You can't get away from it. It's truth. It's going to happen. But verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel. I hear again one of the angels. Michael the archangel. He's the chief angel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. I don't know what the dispute was about, but they were disputing, the devil and Michael. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now that's wise. Would to God we'd do that more. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. The world's not lacking in men who claim to be preachers, women who claim to be preachers, speak about things they know nothing about, and misleading thousands of people. And we live in this world, beloved. It affects our lives. The Bible says they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, what they know because God made them that way, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. The very things they know because it's in their nature, they corrupt themselves in that. The world's not a pretty place. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning. I'm trying to preach the truth to you, but just bear with me to the end. Verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You know, I said this time and again, there's two religions in this world. And you can put all the religions that you can find on the face of this earth in two categories. One or the other. The religion of Cain or the religion of Abel. No matter what name they call themselves, no matter who claims to be their founder, no matter what they claim as authority, they fall into one of these two categories. They have your belief in the way of Cain, which is do the best you can, work with your hands, and offer to God. And if you'll do the best you can, he'll accept it. That's the way of Cain. The way of Abel is, do what God requires you to do. Do what God teaches you to do, and that is to acknowledge you're a sinner. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, a needy sinner. Confess that you're a sinner. Accept him as the only means of God ever accepting you. That's what Abel did. But Cain, he brought of the fruits of the ground, the best he could. I mean, the very best that he could. I'm convinced it was really nice to look upon as a human being. But God rejected it. And you know, the strange thing about it, he gave him an opportunity to repent. If thou doest well, he gave him an opportunity to go back and follow the pattern of his brother Abel, but he wouldn't do it. He got mad and he ended up killing Abel because Abel's way condemned him. Let's go on. They've gone in the way of Cain, satisfied with their own works, with their own best they can do, believing that God will accept it as long as we're sincere and we do the very best we can. Surely God will accept that, ignoring completely what God says he'll accept. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that. I'm the way. I'm the truth. No man. Now, the world don't like that, but nonetheless, beloved, it's truth. Whether we like it or not, it's truth. The only way to approach God is through Jesus Christ, and the only way you can come to Jesus Christ is as a sinner in great need and taking your place. But let's read on, because notice how he's building on this. They ran greedily after the era of Balaam. Now, you remember Balaam, don't you? That old wicked prophet. He wanted that money. He kept going back and he kept going back. And then they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Do you remember Korah from the Old Testament? Korah? He said, Moses is not right. We're the descendants of Abraham too. We have a right to have this priesthood. And the Bible says the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up. Korah and his family and all that pertained to him, they went down immediately into hell. Well, this book wasn't given to make us feel good about ourselves. The truth that's found in this book was given to cause us to fear God and to know that there is a God in heaven who's the judge of all flesh. And we need to fear him. Jesus said, fear not them which are able to kill the flesh, and after that there's nothing they can do, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one we need to fear. But let's read on. So we got Cain, we got Balaam, and we got Korah, three bad examples in the Old Testament. And then he goes back to these men that have crept in. These are spots in your feast of charity. They're like a rock close to the surface of the ocean. They call shipwreck. That's what it literally means. They shipwreck the faith of people who don't have the discernment. They've been misled by men who are speaking great swelling words, and they're lying to people. There are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of anything. Clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Look at these examples. Time after time, example after example. He's more or less piling these things up to teach us. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars in whom is reserved the darkness or the blackness of darkness forever. Look at the examples. You get about 10 examples of past instances where God judged men. And he judged them severely. Sodom and Gomorrah. Korah's whole family and all that pertained to him go down into the earth. God said that he would do that. And Korah, in his brashness, in his boldness, challenged God. And God opened the earth and swallowed him up immediately. But let's read on. He speaks of another. He goes all the way back to the seventh from Adam, a man named Enoch. Verse 14, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these. He warned about these. Now, it wasn't just Jude telling us about him. Before Jude, there was Enoch, all the way back to the days of Adam. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Isn't that the message still that we should be hearing from the pulpits? The Lord is coming. He's coming in judgment. He's coming to judge ungodliness. He's coming all the ungodly among them for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. People aren't afraid to speak hard against God. They say anything they want to. They dare God to do anything about it. As Brother Cole wrote in one of his books, God doesn't settle his debts every Friday. God waits. There is judgment coming. And God's not in a hurry. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. How many preachers? I don't have to name names. But how many men do you see getting a lot of attention, preaching, make people feel good, psychological messages. You won't hear what I'm preaching this morning coming out of their tongues because they don't believe it and they don't preach it. But they, having men's persons in advantage, in admiration because of advantage. They preach for money. They preach for fame. They preach in order to gain what they want. And they don't get near the truth. Again, I'm not condemning people generally or specifically. I'm just telling you what's going on in our world and has been ever since the beginning. It's not some new thing. How many did Noah preach to? Probably a multitude. As he built that ark, how many went into the ark? 8 souls. Do we learn anything from this? You know, remember what Jesus said? Many are called, but few are chosen. The message is sounding out, but very few are responding. Where are the people this morning? Why aren't the pews full? This church preaches the truth. I believe that. We preach the truth from God's word. We're not buttering it up for anybody. We're not trying to make anybody feel good about it. We're preaching the truth, and we try to do it in love because it's truth. We don't need to change it. We don't need to make it sound better. We just need to be serious, as I believe Jude was. He said very plainly, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Where are those who are earnestly contending for the faith today? Where are the churches that are filled because the truth is being preached? Oh, there's some being filled, but why are they being filled? How are they being filled? Appealing to the flesh. Doing what the people want to hear. Preaching what the people want. Doing the things that people want to do. And trying to draw people. And beloved, it's like raking up a pile of leaves. You can get a big pile, but the first wind that comes along, they're scattered. It's only the truth that'll bind people to the Lord's church. It's only the love for Christ that'll enable people, as Jude is saying here, to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's go on. Because I want to get to my main points. When he says earnestly contend for the faith, what is he talking about? Notice it says the faith. Now, I'm sure Jude had a faith, and so did Peter and James and John. It's a personal thing. But, beloved, there's always in the Bible this general thing that's spoken of called the faith. Now, we have a lot of faith in our day, and they're growing every day. I went to Lexington the other day, and I saw about 4 churches with names I'd never heard before. They always have to come up with a new name because they're not preaching what our forefathers preached down through the years. They've come up with something new and they'll put a new name to it. Well, that's their business. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, where is the faith? The faith doesn't change with time. What was the purpose of this letter? He wrote to exhort those to earnestly contend for the faith. The religious belief of the original Christians is the faith. Do we have that today? Salvation by grace, through faith and faith alone. Martin Luther started a whole new denomination. He was a Catholic priest. He broke away from the Catholic Church because he studied the book of Romans and he came to this conclusion. Salvation is by faith. It's not in the church. I'm not condemning or saying anything good about Martin Luther. I'm telling you historical facts. He tacked those rules up on the church and started a reformation. And then many more followed. And Christianity became a mass of confusion. Where is the original faith? Luther didn't believe it. You can study his doctrine. He baptized babies. You won't find that in the Bible. Again, not trying to condemn anybody, but that's the truth. They believe in the baptism of babies because you're saved by baptism. Well, that's not true at all. You're saved by grace through faith. Baptism won't help you. Baptism is a commandment of the Lord, but it's not unto salvation. It's to be obedient to the Lord. So, we're to earnestly contend for the faith, the things that we've been taught, the things this book teaches. Beloved, we're tied to this book, whether you like it or not. We have no right to change it. We don't want to change it. We want to contend for it. And we want to do it in love and the right spirit so that people will see. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to drive anybody away. We're trying to preach the truth. And the truth sometimes is offensive to this flesh. You don't like it. Salvation is by grace through faith. And then the great doctrine of the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a part of the faith. But where's the situation in the church today? Well, the church is that one over there, and the church is that one over there. And yet they're completely opposite in what they believe. Is that what the Lord did? Did he start all this confusion? One believing one thing, other believing something completely opposite of each other. What church did the Lord start? When you find a church that's following the pattern of the New Testament church in the city of Jerusalem, you'll find the Lord's church is still here because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It'll be here when he comes. That won't be popular because it wasn't then. It wasn't popular. They hated God's people. That hasn't changed. They've been burned at the stake and they've been put in jail. They've been eaten of animals and everything else. And they're still not loved today. You preach the truth and you won't get much of a following. But if you preach the way the world's preaching, you can fill your pulpits and have plenty of money and all you need. Beloved, when you read the Gospels and you see how they followed the Lord sacrificially, read how that church, that first church, they were all together and had all things common. You read the scriptures and find how that they guarded the gospel with the doctrine of baptism. Now, baptism had been a controversy since the very beginning. Because it wasn't long after the church began to be spread, the gospel spread, people began to teach that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. They're still teaching that. It's not true. It's nowhere near the truth. Baptism is a way of guarding the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins and was buried. We're buried in the waters of baptism to show that we're saved by Christ's death. He rose again. We come up out of the waters of baptism to show that he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And he ascended to heaven. Baptism protects the true gospel. And that's why we stand for particular baptism. We don't accept anybody's baptism. It must be a baptism that the Lord would accept. Remember John the Baptist? Some of those Pharisees come out there to be baptized, and he sent them back. He said, no, you go back. You bring forth works meet for repentance. Your baptism is too special a thing to be coming out here to thinking that you got to do this in order to be saved. There's so many doctrines. I guess I've spent too much time on the front end, but you know the two ordinances that we have in the church are the Lord's Supper and baptism. They're both to protect the gospel. We'll observe the Lord's Supper tonight, Lord willing. We'll look at those two elements that the Lord gave. Unleavened bread, picturing his sinless body, and the cup, picturing his blood. How that Christ died for our sins. So the gospel protects the gospel. I'm sorry, the gospel protects salvation, the doctrine of salvation. But when you think about these things, how many are really earnestly contending for it? How many people are faithful in church? Well, what do you mean by faithful? I mean be here every time the doors are open. That's what we've always taught that. We haven't changed our doctrine. I know everybody doesn't do it, but beloved, I'm going to change what the Lord told me to preach. He said, when you're gathered together, I'll be with you. And sometimes we stay home because we've got something else. You watch the multitudes when Jesus was on this earth. They followed him everywhere he went. They ran ahead of him sometimes. And yet in the day we're living, people say they're saved, but they can conveniently find some reason to stay home. And just about any reason will do. Is that earnestly contending for the faith when we put everything ahead of the Lord and his church? This is his body. You're not going to get any closer to the Lord's body than in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't find it at home watching a World Series or the Final Four or some golf tournament. You won't find it anywhere but in the Lord's church, in his midst. And yet you find people ignoring the warning of Hebrews. And I'm going to read this to you as I bring the message to a close. Hebrews chapter number 10. You know where I'm headed, but it hadn't changed. Every time I've read it, it's been the same. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing, provoking one another. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Does that mean what it says? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you believe the Lord's coming is near? You believe the day is approaching? Then you realize that we have a greater responsibility than any that have ever read this. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that's the way the world does. And we're not contending for the faith if we're not obeying and following what the Lord says here. And I know, so I just don't feel good. Everything in the world. But you know what I do understand, and I believe this. If you love the Lord, if you love the Lord, you're going to be here if at all possible. And you're not going to use some flimsy excuse that the world uses. Not going to use some flimsy excuse you've used many times before, because you want to be where the Lord is, and he's here every time we gather together. That's what he promised. The Lord's not lying. If you disobey that or disregard that, you're calling the Lord a liar. He didn't lie. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. And when we gather here, that's inconvenient for some. I know that. It's harder for some than others. I only live 2 miles away. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? I made the decision to build my home 2 miles from the church on purpose. I want to make it easier. I don't want to make it harder. I've had people come to me and say, oh, Lonnie, we really want to serve the Lord. And by the way, I've got to move, and I'm going to move 45 miles down on the other side of Shelbyville. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making this up. And I said, brother, what are you doing? You're making it harder on yourself to fulfill what the Lord commands you to do. This life is too short. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Spend your time and money serving the Lord, not going away from him, not making an excuse available for yourself because you're weak. I don't know what you get out of this, but I do know what you ought to get. Jude, with great passion, used example after example after example to warn you and me and this church. We need to contend for the faith. We need to strive and want to be close to the Lord. We need to want to be in his house every time the doors are open. And want to be here with our hearts to serve the Lord and give him glory. So, I've done what I could to try to impress upon you this little book. I leave it with the Lord. I have to. I've done all I've been able to do in the time I've had. Bow your head.